Well, let's pray before we go to the word this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is, above all other things, it's a revelation of you to us. It is you explaining to us your purposes and your desires. I thank you that you've, when we are made, we are created in the image of God, that we're given free will. And you're looking for sons and daughters that choose to walk with you. You do not want robots. You do not impose your will upon us. If that were done, that would not be a love relationship. You call us into a love relationship, and you reveal to us through your word that your creation, inspired and initiated by you, is invited into a love relationship with you. You called us to your banqueting table, and your banner over us is love. And Lord, we pray that as the call goes out, that many would respond. So Lord, we just pray that you would take your word and make it real to our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 22. I'm going to read this entire chapter, then we're going to go back and do the introduction, and then we're going to make five major scriptural observations. And that's 5 out of 10. There'll be another 5 next week. And next week we'll tie this all together with a bow. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, and I've commented on this before. You know that biologically is not accurate. He had Ishmael. But within the promises of God, there was only one. And that's Isaac. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains to which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship and come again to you. That's worthy of pausing there for a moment, because God says, I want you to offer him up. And Abraham knew what that meant. That meant to slay him before the Lord. And he says, you guys wait here. I and the lad go forth and worship, and we will come again. And we discover when we get to the book of Hebrews that he understood that if he were to slay his son at the command of God, God was going to raise him from the dead. He understood, and he shares that, not in detail, but he says, we will come again. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Not only was he prepared to burn, you know, offer his son, but he makes his son carry the wood. And he took his hand, in his hand, the fire and the knife, and so they both went together. I guess he didn't have a Bic lighter. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, father, and he said, here I am, son, my son. He said, behold, the wood and the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for an offering. That is fundamental to what I want to share. The Lord will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told Abraham, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Now, at this point, you have to understand, the instruction hadn't been given to Moses yet that they were not to offer their children. So he didn't have that to fall back on. He's operating on pure faith that the promise of God, who's wound up in Isaac, he's going to be obedient and slay Isaac, but he has faith that God's going to do something beyond his understanding. That, to me, is profound. That kind of faith I don't possess all the time. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There are things that have happened in our life, and I'm declaring to you, beloved, God's in the midst of it, and he wants to know, John, do you fear me more than you fear the situations of life? I'm being tested. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place the Lord will provide, as it is this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Moriah is believed to be one of the three hills that form the geography of Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Twice God says that. Folks, God remembers those things that you do in his name, and he deliberately doesn't recall your mistakes. Kind of ties in with 1 Corinthians 3. You know, gold, silver, and precious gems, but the wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea, the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of its enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. We find in Galatians that it is declared that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. And after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your father, your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn, Buz. My wife teases me that, you know, when we named John, we named him after Frederick John, which is my name. Well, that's better than Uz and Buzz. Uz is firstborn, and Buzz is brother. And I guess if they had a third, it'd be cuz. Well, I don't know. Just because. Kemuel, the father of Aram. And then there's some other names there that I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to pronounce. We'll conclude the reading there. Let's go to the introduction for a minute here. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. That's what the devotional is about. I had put an insert in last week, and I left it there for this week as well. There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy, and that is in the play Hamlet by William Shakespeare. There are more things that God has for us, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. But God wants us to understand that the centrality of his purposes are wound up in the Lamb. Am I hearing bells, or is there someone's phone that's continuing to ding? Okay, good. I don't know. Some, you know, the bells. We're going to be looking at five portions of Scripture briefly this morning. Genesis 4, 3 to 7. We've just read Genesis 22, Exodus 12. We're not going to look at the entire book of Leviticus. We're going to refer to it. And Isaiah 53 will be our concluding point this week. And then next week we're going to look at John 1, Acts 8, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21, Revelation 5, and Revelation 21 to 22. From the beginning to the end of the Scripture, there's a central theme, and it's the Lamb of Christ. The Lamb of God. slain before, the old King James says, slain before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. This is not plan B, C, D, or E. This is plan A, the cross of Calvary. Because if God wanted people just to worship him, he would not have made us with free will. He would have just imposed that upon us. God will not do that. That violates the whole concept of free will. God invites us to have a living relationship with him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're invited into that. It is not imposed upon us. He expects a love response from me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy... Well, you got it. That's his desire. It's not his will. It's not his desire that any would perish. And he makes that provision through Jesus Christ. But he does not impose that. So let's begin by looking at Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verses 3 to 7. I'm going to pick up at verse 1. Now Abraham knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. I'm going to read the portion that I put in. It's in your bulletin. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the first of the flock of the fat and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. And his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. I want you to notice something. It wasn't just that the offering that Cain offered wasn't acceptable. But Cain's behavior wasn't acceptable. The whole notion that you can come to God on your terms goes right back to Genesis. And God says, no, you can't. I won't accept it that way. And if you insist on doing that way, I won't accept you. He says, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. We must decide how we're going to respond to God. There's an offering that God has given, and this is the centrality of the Lamb. It begins at the very beginning. God says, you come to me on my terms. You can plant a garden and grow these. And it's not until later in Scripture you discover that without the shedding of blood there is. I'm amazed every time I stock the dairy cooler. Because it's not the way I grew up as a kid. How many remember milk in glass bottles? You know, we've got a new addition in our cooler now. We got milk from oat. OAT. We got it from almonds, we got it from soy, you know. I like to see the guy milking an oat to get the milk. You know. Folks, you can't get blood out of a stone or blood out of a carrot or a turnip. It might be, or, you know, beet might come close in appearance, you know, but it might be red, but it's still not blood. Listen, God's provision for us is through the blood. What can wash away my sin? Oh, there's a few things. No, nothing but the blood. We had an interesting conversation Thursday night with my son. I think we had like 7 calls. My wife's laughing because it's true. He's wearing his kitchen whites, and he got tomato sauce on it. and his wife's at work. And this is on tape. I hope he hears it. He's 26. And he couldn't get it out. And he's tried Tide Stick. And he's tried this. And finally, I said, use some bleach, man. It's a white top. You're not going to ruin the white. And he just, we had him adding capsules at a time slowly until it was gone. You know, I said, you don't want to start with a concentration too high, but work up to what you need. You know, there's only one thing that gets the stain of sin out of me. And it's the blood of Jesus. There's only one whitener. It's the blood of Jesus. And I need to understand that there are voices out there that try to deceive us. He says, and listen, he had to know. This is not a full discourse and document. Abel knew to bring the first of the flock. It's not like Dad didn't tell Cain. Cain knew and understood. That's the implication. But he chose to come his way rather than God's way. And God, how else can he possibly say to him, if you do that which is right, will you not be received? If you, you know, I remember Lynn's looking for Johnny one day. We're still in Swift Current, and he's about 2 or 3 years old, and he's walking. And I'm up on the roof cleaning the yeast house out. Bill, the neighbors, over at his place. And Lynn's out looking around. He says, "You looking for Johnny?" "Yeah." He says, he walked down to the end of the block. He stopped, and he looked both ways, and he ran across the street to the junior high, and there's a bunch of kids there playing soccer. Well, Lynn went to get him. And like he was what, 3 or 4? 3. And he's kicking this ball back and forth. And the guy says to Lynn, "He's pretty good." You know? That's not what Lynn wanted to hear. You know? She marches him home. He didn't get a spanking. Because we had not laid the parameter down that you don't do that. But it was explained to him, you don't do that. A couple of days later, she's out looking for him. She can't find him. He's not at the school. She looks around. The neighbor comes out. "Are you behind us?" Not Bill across the street, behind the alley. "Are you looking for Johnny? I invited him over for milk and cookies." This time he was in trouble. Because the parameter had been laid. He knew he wasn't supposed to leave. Even at Grandma King's invitation, he should have come and told Mom first. Amen? Yeah? Cain wasn't disciplined without knowledge. He understood, but he chose not. And he says, sin is crouching at your door, seeking to destroy you. There's voices out there that want to take away from the centrality of the blood of Jesus Christ. Take away from the Lamb of God. And we need to decide where we're going to stand. Okay? So that's right at the beginning. Now you go over to you know, the Lamb is expected. And what else have we got in my notes here? You know, notice verse 7, you will be accepted. Consider the balance of verse 7. Compare with 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful to the destroying of strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete. There are all kinds of voices that are trying to say there are many roads to God. There's a famous person on TV. I won't mention Oprah's name, but she says there's more than one way to God. No, there's not. There's one offering. There's one offering. And the whole of this book reinforces that. The centrality of the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb is provided by Almighty God. We've read Genesis 22. God is testing Abraham's obedience because listen, He's the father of the faithful. His whole relationship with God was based on faith. My kids are in a bad situation. I do everything I know how to do to help them. I'm slow at learning that they need to put greater trust in God. And I justify it in myself by saying, if you see a person in need, you have the means to help them, and you don't help them, then your religion is dead. James chapter 2 or 3 or somewhere. It's in James. Look it up. So I had to take a napkin away from Bob this morning. I'd left it on the table. I was calculating out how much I could assist my daughter because the bank's refusing to cover the fraud that happened to her account. Now maybe if I was more spiritual, I don't know. I say, okay, they need to learn to trust God and God will fill the void. But I really felt my spirit guy saying, you can help, you do it. That's what parents do, right, Wayne? We kick in, we help. Abraham didn't try to negotiate with God. Well, can we do something? This is Isaac. Like you said, this is my only son. Every promise you've given me is tied up in him, and you want me to offer him up as a burnt offering to you? Okay. The next day they head out. 3 days' journey. He's got 3 days to fume over this. I think my middle name should have been Stew. I stew over all kinds of things. Can imagine what Abraham was processing in his mind. How his soul was agonizing him. And then the sons got the audacity to say, well, Dad, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the offering? Well, you're it, boy. No. The Lord will provide. Listen, folks. The whole of this book is what God's saying, I'll provide. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be on it. Romans 8, how will he who withheld not his own son not freely give you all things? But it all flows in and around and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen? The Lamb is to shed its blood. We're not going to read all of Exodus 12, 1 to 28. You can read that as part of your devotionals during the week if you so choose to. If you don't, that's all right, But I do want us to look at verses 3, 7, and 13. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat. Now, I think Tim added the lambs. I use the ESV. Because it's a literal translation. Sometimes it's a little clumsy reading because in the literal translation, it follows the Greek and Hebrew sentence structure. So if you're thinking they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it, it's not referring to eating the blood. It's referring to where they're eating. You got it? Okay. So that was a good addition. I don't want somebody, they're going to eat the blood. No. They're apply the blood to the doorpost in the lintel of the house in which they're going to eat the lamb. Okay? You've got to personally apply the Lamb of God to your life. I'm grateful that our three children are walking with the Lord. It's got very little to do with me. It's got a lot to do with Lynn. She's a better example than I am. You know? But we're supposed to be able to say to one another and to people around us and to other saints, follow thou me as I follow Christ. Okay? But it's got to begin with, someone once said, I can't remember if it was Brother Pritchard or who, maybe he borrowed it from somewhere, God has no grandchildren. You personally have got to enter in. Okay? And then the next reference, verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When God looks at you, this is confirmed in 1 John 1 and 1 John 2, where we have a mediator who, when Lucifer is accusing us, Jesus is there interceding for us. He's our mediator. And when God looks at my error, what he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. He made, 2 Corinthians 5, he made him, Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Have I accepted the Lamb? That's the bottom line. You know, you all know that somewhat, well, it's not really sacrilegious, but a borderline joke, you know, where three people die and they go to heaven and they get to St. Peter, and St. Peter says, before you enter, you have to spell Rose, R-O-S-E. And you go, second one, before you enter, you got to spell Rose, R-O-S-E. Third one, St. Peter looks at him, spell Chrysanthemum. Folks, you enter by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't matter what you know. It matters who you know. I think it was Greg Laurie that made this statement. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Amen. Notice the primary purpose of the blood of the Lamb in the account of the Exodus was to deliver, redeem, the people of Israel from bondage, slavery in Egypt. We're by the blood of Christ, I'm set free from being a servant of sin. Romans 6 deals with that. Okay? On to the next major point. The Lamb had to be without blemish. We're not going to read all of Leviticus. We don't have time. It's interesting, though. You go to portions of Scripture. I think it's in Nehemiah 8. The people stood while the word of the Lord was read. They're reading volumes of it. I mean, like, you were there for most of the day. And you didn't get to sit in a pew or a chair. You stood for the reading of the word of God. You know, the old King James's is they made a pulpit for Ezra to speak from. And it's interesting, the word pulpit doesn't mean this thing here. Pulpit was a raised platform so the people could see him. You know, and the comment was, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's one of my favorite portions of Scripture follows that. It says, don't weep and mourn. Because that was the reaction when they heard of the word of God. They discovered how badly they'd failed. He says, don't weep and mourn. This is a holy day. We've altered that just a little bit. If you take the Y off of holy and turn it into I and add day to it, you get holiday. That's the origin of that word holiday. It was a holy day. It was a day off. He says, go home. And this is why it's my favorite. Go home and drink the sweet and eat the fat. And give portions to those that don't have any. Check it out. I like that one. But look at Leviticus. We're just going to scan here real quick. It's not even 12. I've got over 20 minutes, Tim. Leviticus 3. It's an overwhelming theme throughout Leviticus is the offerings and how they were to be presented, how they were to be done. It wasn't to be a casual thing. I'm feeling somewhat guilty because, you know, our dear sister Jill said, you know, and I know she wasn't taking pot shots at me, but she says, they all wear suits. And I'm in blue jeans. Don't have a suit jacket on. I'm melting up here already. If I had a jacket on, it'd be unsightly, you know. Boy, I'm really tempted to throw out scripture, you know, like a woman should remain silent in church. But we won't go there. It's good to be in a love relationship where we can laugh once in a while, isn't it? Amen. She knows I was just, you know, yanking her chain just as she yanked mine all across the compound. Dragged through the mud. Point well. I love her. She's good. Leviticus 3:1. If his offering is the sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers the animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And we're not going to take time for all these, you know, but check them all out. Each one of these makes reference that the offering that came had to be without blemish. No sin was found in him. Though he was tempted in all ways, he remained without sin. The centrality of the Lamb. Jesus Christ went to the cross without fault. And that's the agony in the garden. I get very frustrated with people that make salvation some easy, slight thing like it was no big deal. He sweated great drops of blood. The sin of the world was laid upon him. And the cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God turned his back on the Lamb of God covered in the sin of the world. He paid the price. And I really disapprove of anything that diminishes what Jesus Christ did. Makes it something casual or, you know, God's love. He'll, you know, no, you don't understand the holiness of God and the price that he paid. He started without blemish. And what he endured for you and I. And there's no other person in all of history met the criteria that Jesus Christ did. None. Then the last, turning to Isaiah 53. This chapter we're going to read. Isaiah 53. To a very Orthodox Jew, this is a very troublesome portion of Scripture. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Do you believe in the centrality of the Lamb? Do you believe in his blood shed for you? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. It talks of Saul, the first king of Israel. He was head and shoulders above everybody around him. He was a handsome man, but his heart was not given to the Lord. When you looked at Jesus, you know, you'd pass him on, you know, he wasn't George Clooney. There was nothing about him that would naturally attract you to him. That's what verse 2 is saying. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. I don't know the story of your personal life or how much trauma you've gone through, but listen, you match it to Jesus Christ, and He's exceeded where you've been. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. God smote the Lamb of God for you and I. I can't comprehend what all that means. But the pain he endured for me. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The whole notion that sin isn't a big deal, God will just cover it. No, he paid it. He paid it. Don't diminish it. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was without blemish. Yet it was the will of the Lord. From day one, you were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. This isn't an afterthought. The love of God expressed in the Lamb of God was before he made any of this. You are cherished and loved. And he simply says, will you receive me? Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Not all. Many. Do you believe? Do you receive? And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I declare to you on the authority of the Word of God that the Lamb of God is the central theme, the prevailing theme, the only theme of this book. And he invites you to enter into a fullness of relationship with him through faith. Through faith. Will you stand with me as we sing together? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
But the blood of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the perfect gift that you've given us, that you have made a way for us to be saved and that we can come to you covered in Christ's blood. And we just pray that as we go from here, that we have a great day and a great week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.